Let's pray once more before we come to the scriptures. Almighty Triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your wondrous grace, the grace that is infinite. To rebellious men and women and sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, born under the judgment of God because of disobedience. And as we have read moments before, it is appointed for men once to die. And it is not merely the physical death, but then there is the eternal and everlasting separation from all the goodness of God, and only the judgment of God. And Lord, we thank you that we who deserve judgment, you have shown such great favor. And we thank you there is life at this moment for me, for everyone who will come to you and confess their sins and trust in the merit of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection on our behalf. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give us, while there is no merit, as the hymn writer says, for atonement in our tears or repentance or faith or any such thing. There is merit and power to save only in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection and the power of God the Holy Spirit to regenerate us. It is entirely the work of God. Nevertheless, there is a responsive acts called upon those who will be saved to repent, to pray, to trust, and sometimes to weep. Weep not only the weeping of repentance, but weeping also the tears of joy for the glory that you have bestowed upon us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will affirm to us your word by your Spirit, forgive us our every sin, especially our lack of love for you, our lack of love for your word. The very best of us wander and are prone to wander. We thank you for your infinite compassion and patience with each one of us. Pray for any who do not know you. We pray that they will look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. For these things, we ask in our Savior's mighty name. Amen. I want you to turn with me to a very familiar passage, or familiar verse, Leviticus 17, and I want to read just one verse. Leviticus chapter 17, and we'll read the 11th verse. But remember, this is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, explaining what atonement or propitiation is. We'll look at that in a moment, but this chapter illustrates it. It embeds into the very warp and woof of biblical teaching what it means to be saved and how we are saved. So reading verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you, is God the Father speaking, upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, we don't have time this morning to deal with all the details of this verse, let alone the chapter, but we can consider the essential components of this verse. But before we do that, notice the contrast between the flesh and the soul. It's another way of saying the body, but the body is simply the outward instruments of our being. Our true self is designated as the soul or the psyche soul, the mind soul. Well, having said that, as I said, this verse and this chapter is one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. Written, of course, by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit through Moses, the greatest prophet, 1500 years before Jesus Christ. So this is prophetic, and it's symbolic, or a type, as the scholars would say. It's the same as symbol, but a type, the antitype, or the fulfillment of the type in its fullness being Christ Jesus himself. Now, the very first thing I want us to notice this morning is what the text tells us about life, that is the life of man. That's what the Bible tells us everywhere about our life. And it describes life in two different ways, the Bible, that is. One is an intangible or invisible, intangible, you cannot touch it, an invisible way. It's about what is the inner component, the essential component of man's life. And this is how the Bible puts it. I'm reading from Genesis 6:17. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which, and listen to this phrase, is the breath of life. That's repeated in Genesis 7:15, Genesis 7:22. It's repeated in Revelation 11. And 11, so this is the intangible or the untouchable. You cannot touch this or feel it. Invisible, the breath of life. And this is the breath that God breathed when he created man into the dust which he had formed into the form of a man. But there is a second visible and quantifiable factor life, which is what we have described as the flesh. And of course, there are many. It's not true that it's the majority. Actually, it's a very small minority of people, the secularists and the materialists. There is people who believe that what we can see and touch and feel and calculate are the only realities, not only about the world, but about us. We eat, drink, and then we die. That is a view that some people hold. One of the greatest scientists of the 20th century said, the universe, by which he meant the physical universe, is all there is. I don't know how you can say that if he does not have all knowledge and all wisdom and hasn't been to every place. But that's what he said. And there are many people who follow this. But Bible speaks about body, which is important. But the body, as the Apostle Paul says, is only a tent. It's the house, if you will. And then there is the breath of life, which has imprinted on it the image of God. And therefore we have a capacity for God. And we are made to serve God. And God made us this way. Genesis 2:7, which I have referred to, but here is the text. And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. That's where we get this expression, the breath of life. There's no such thing as life apart from God. And there's no form of life other than that which is created by God. And we human beings are unique creatures. We are created in the image of God, and we have the breath of life in the sense that we have an eternal, never-dying soul. Secondly, what the text tells us is that there is a deep separation between God, our Creator, and man, the creature. We find it in our text. And it's in the word atonement. I have given it to you, that is, the blood sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Now, the word atonement has been very simply described as at-one-ment. Actually, I think that is the way the Old English came up with the word atonement. But whatever the case may be, that is a reasonably good description of the word atonement. At one man. In other words, there is a separation between two people. There needs to be a reconciliation. There needs to be restored fellowship. That's why the blood was given on the altar. In other words, man is separated from God. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words, atonement, means purge, reconciliation, pacify, cleansed. Now all these words are important because all of it is tied up in the word atonement. By the way, propitiation is almost exactly the same word. And you'll find it in your Bible. When you read the word propitiation, you must think of the word atonement. And it includes all this, pacify, purge. And what do we need purging from? From our sins. We are disobedient to God and His law, and we are defiled. We are unclean. We have very unclean thoughts. Jealousy, envy, lust, pride, which is the worst of all. It was the very first sin of both Lucifer and Adam and Eve. You will be like God. That's what entangled them. They want to decide what is right and wrong. And they don't want God to decide what is right and wrong. They don't want God the Creator to be the one who decides what is right and wrong. Pride, human pride, is there in the gentlest and meekest of people. Gentlest and meekest toward human beings. But if they're not saved, they have it against God. The nicest of people can have this pride in them if they reject God. Defilement. We need purging from it. Pacify, that is, God is a holy God, and God has been, His law has been violated, and His judgment and His wrath is upon all those who violate His laws. And therefore, that needs pacifying. So remember, all the essential doctrines of the Bible are summed up in this one verse. We are created by God. We are created in His image with a spirit soul. Sometimes people divide them, whether you do that or not. is not so critical at the moment for this text. Soul includes the spirit and the mind. There's no such thing as a mindless spirit. So we are created in the likeness of God with a soul spirit, but he's also given us a body. And we have violated his laws. We are children of the disobedient. Therefore, we are infected with sin. Now, Adam and Eve did not have original sin. They were not born sinners. Well, they were not born in the first place. They were created by the hand of God. And then he breathed into them, as created them as adults. They did not have the sin component. But when they sinned, the poison of sin infected them. It's very much like highly infectious disease. If parents have highly infectious disease, they will give it to their children. If you know anything about medicine, well, you don't have to know much about medicine, you know this is true. In fact, if a mother is an addict, and nurses will tell you this, whether it be of drugs or tobacco or whatever else, the child is born an addict and the baby shows all the symptoms of addiction. It's exactly the same. The only problem is this. Sin is the greatest sickness because it affects the human soul. And that's why children are born disobedient. You don't have to teach them to be disobedient. Society, like many of our social engineers tell us, everything is dependent on nurture and environment. Not at all. No matter what environment you bring a child up in, it will disobey, it will rebel against its parents, and adults will rebel against authority. And so the Bible says that we are infected with what the Bible calls it. We need to be purged. And we have incurred the judgment and the wrath. Wrath is God's holy aversion and detestation of all that is against his nature. God hates that which is unrighteous with a holy hatred. And we are under the judgment of God. It is appointed for man once to die, but after that, a judgment. And there is an irreconcilable difference between God and man. And there is no solution to man's problem. The psalmist tells us the redemption of a soul is costly. Again, remember the text now. But the redemption of a soul is costly. It's too costly for man to pay it, especially sinful man. That's why Job says, and Job was written at the same time as the patriarchs, so it's an older book really than Genesis. And there's internal evidence in the book of Job to tell us that it was written at least during the patriarchal times or before. This is what Job says. Where is a mediator who can lay his hand upon us both? In other words, he says, I being a man cannot lay my hand upon God. There is not a human being who can mediate between God and man, because you need someone who not only knows God but is his equal. And so you need a God-man. And that is exactly what the Bible tells us, that God has taken upon himself to provide for us. Psalm 49:7 says, none of them by any means can redeem his brother. Nothing we do. Our good works. There's a lot of good works of religion. There's a lot of cults that come under the banner of Christianity. They are not Christian, but it is all based on good works. And what is commonly acknowledged by Hindus, Muslims, and so-called Christians who do not know the Bible, or some of them know the Bible, but they twist it to mean if your good works outweigh your bad works. But who's going to account for the bad works? Who's going to account for the internal sins? If God cannot look upon sin, the Bible tells us. So man has forfeited his original standing and is under the judgment of God. And so lastly and finally, God, the injured party, God who is violated every day since the fall, that is the beginning of human history. And the God who created us, and he not only created us, but the God who continues to sustain man. Can you, for one moment, if you understand God from the way he is revealed, not be flabbergasted why he would be so patient with man, with his inhumanity to man, with the evil that exists in the world, his continued rejection of the laws of God, the wickedness that thrives. You remember what he says in Genesis 6 and I think it's verse 5. The thoughts and the imagination of man was only evil continually. And God says now this, he speaks in human language. He says he repented. That saying he has utter aversion to what man has become from what he has made. And so what does this creator do? He provides atonement for us. Now in the early testament or covenant, beginning in Genesis 3, this blood sacrifice was offered. First for Adam and Eve. Then we see Abel offers a blood sacrifice. You hear of all the patriarchs offered blood sacrifices. And then, of course, there's the institution of the nation of Israel. And for 1,500 years, blood in the millions of animals and birds were shed. In fact, Josephus, a historian of the first century, tells us that on the Passover day, during the time of Jesus Christ, something like 250,000 animals were slaughtered on Passover feast days. But of course, the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay a penalty for us. They're not moral beings. You've never seen a dog or a goat or a bull think deeply about the moral ramifications of its actions. It's not possible. Of course, they can react and they have instinct. But man is made in the image of God and he has an inbuilt conscience. The conscience is not perfect. Some people say, I go by my conscience. Whatever the conscience tells me. No, your conscience is fallen. Your conscience is broken and so is mine. Only the conscience that is instructed by the word of God and guided and controlled by the word of God can be relied upon. Nevertheless, the conscience is, even though broken, contains vestiges of right and wrong. So you can go all over the world. And I don't think there will be many human beings who will say that battering a child is evil. Why? Where do they get that from? Or mass murder, apart from the most depraved. And so what God has done is not only given us a conscience, an instrument, because we'll be judged, even those who have not heard the law or not heard of the gospel will be judged by their internal conscience, flawed as it is. It still has the remnant of the divine image. But most importantly, he has given us his Son, who is the God-man, who can lay his hand upon us both, upon sinful man, or woman, or boy, and girl, and upon God, and he can be our mediator. Now notice, all this is prophetic. And on the Day of Atonement, there is specific expression of what Christ does in the burnt offering and in the scapegoat. We don't have time to go into it. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And it is not only the work of propitiation, but it's all prophetically declared right from Genesis 3. Genesis 3, Genesis 22, we have it here. Before that, in Exodus 12, the Passover lamb, and so on. And that's why this day, which is the day of greatest evil ever perpetrated, because the evil was perpetrated on the Holy Son of God, who created this world, sustains this world, the day of the greatest evil has become Good Friday to us sinners, if we receive him. Because through his death, we are given life. The blood that he shed for us is the redemption of our soul. It purges us, cleanses us. It pays the price of our sins. And of course, that's only part of it. But the other part is the part that comes on Sunday, when the Lord resurrects. Well, I trust that this day we will once more be careful not to reject so great a salvation and so great a Savior, but that we'll receive him. And we'll ask the Lord to forgive us our sins, not because of the merit of our repentance or our faith or our prayers or our works, but because of what Christ Jesus did for us, died and rose again. And so let's join the Apostle Paul in saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, even his beloved Son, or the Son of his love, as the original puts it. And may that be our portion all our days, even his Son. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 206. Glorious hymn. Glory, glory everlasting be to him who bore the cross, who redeemed our souls by tasting death, the death deserved by us. Spread his glory, who redeemed his people thus. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing it together.
Glory, glory.
Let's close in prayer. Glory, glory, glory to the Father who gave his only begotten Son and appointed a Savior for fallen, sinful men under the wrath and judgment of God in utter hopelessness. And glory to God the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and has inspired these writers so that we have the infallible Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you will accept the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving of our hearts, broken, incomplete, very faint, and not at all well expressed, let alone well understood. But we give you glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now, may the grace, mercy, and peace of God in saving love and keeping love and persevering love be with each one of us, both now and throughout our life's short journey until we are brought into his immediate glorious presence. Amen and amen.